Like Matt said, we're doing Isaiah right at the start, chapter 1, which is page 552 in the church Bibles. And it's a long one, so I've gone through the whole thing, so strap in. All of chapter 1 through to chapter 2, verse 5. The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amos, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear me, you heavens, listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its master, and the donkey its owner's manger. But Israel does not know, my people do not understand. Woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord, they have spurned the Holy One of Israel, and turned their backs on him. Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head there is no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with olive oil. Your country is desolate, your cities burned with fire, your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you, laid waste as when overthrown by strangers. Daughter Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in a cucumber field, like a city under siege. Unless the Lord Almighty had left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instructions of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough burnt offerings of rams, of the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls or lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals, I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the cause of the widow. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. See how the faithful city has become a prostitute. She once was full of justice, righteousness used to dwell in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross. Your choice wine is diluted with water. Your rulers are rebels, partners with thieves. They all love bribes and chase after gifts. They do not defend the cause of the fatherless. The widow's case does not come before them. Therefore the Lord Almighty, the Mighty One of Israel, declares, Ah, I will vent my wrath on my foes and avenge myself on my enemies. I will turn my hand against you. I will thoroughly purge away your dross and remove all your impurities. I will restore your leaders as in days of old, your rulers as of at the beginning. Afterwards you will be called the City of Righteousness, the Faithful City. Zion will be delivered with justice, her penitent ones with righteousness. But rebels and sinners will both be broken, and those who forsake the Lord will perish. You will be ashamed because of the sacred oaks in which you have delighted. You will be disgraced because of the gardens that I have chosen. You will be like an oak with fading leaves, like a garden without water. The mighty man will become tinder and his work a spark. Both will burn together and no one to quench the fire. This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many people will come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many people. They will beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord.
Thank you, Sam. How do you feel of reading and listening to that one? Welcome to Isaiah. Let's pray. Our good and our gracious God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this part of it. We thank you for the words that you gave Isaiah, for a vision of what is reality and what will be. Father, as I preach, please, please make my words yours as we hear it. As people here and across the screen listen to your word, Father, by your Spirit, help us to understand what you're saying to us and what it means to respond. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Isaiah is a prophet. Before I was a pastor, I was a construction worker. I worked in construction project management. Now, in construction project management, the beginning of the project is you get a big set of designs. Then you get a bunch of subcontractors to then make the project for it to then make its way to completion, right? The architects give you this vision of what the building will look like and be, and then the construction guys, our job is to make it happen, okay? That's what I did. Now, when I would do that, you get a subcontractor and you show them all the designs. You show them what it should be like, what the building will be like, should it go to plan, and then they go and start building it. As they go and start building it, we inspect it. We see, oh, this is as per design. We see this part needs to be corrected. And if it needs to be corrected, sometimes they have to tear it down, they have to start again. Sometimes they need to adjust things. And then we point to them and show them what the building will be like. We help them to see it for the future so that they can build it. Now, Isaiah has a vision, and it's kind of like that. The Lord helps him to see what is, what needs to be corrected, and what will be. This is what Isaiah the book is about in its function. Now, Isaiah is a person, right? And this is kind of like preaching his book. But it comes in very human terms, right? Isaiah is a real person who really shared this message. It's clothed in human language and experience and emotion and imagery that makes us think and feel a certain way. It's Isaiah's vision. But it doesn't originate with him. Vision meaning like divine revelation. The vision itself is from God. It's God's vision. It's God's people whom Isaiah is a part of. And God gives this vision. What is and what will be. And so it's important to understand that as we come to understand what vision means, right? That's verse one, it's the vision concerning, it's a vision of Isaiah concerning Judah. And so when you think of vision, we might immediately think of the future, right? But vision also means what's in the present. Now, some of us wear glasses, and even if you don't, you can appreciate. If you're looking out in the world and things aren't clear, you need glasses to be able to see clearly. You need vision, 20/20 vision. Part of what Isaiah does, that the Lord does through him, is he gives him 20/20 vision of what's going on. That's one part of the vision. What is reality? And then the other part of it is what is in the future. Like when you're watching a TV series or a movie and you skip to the very end and you can watch the final scene, you fast forward to the end, you get vision of the end. Isaiah also has that kind of vision, and both happen. And in this sermon tonight, at the outset of the book of Isaiah, we see both things. And this will be the trajectory that we go in. The Lord helps Isaiah to see the city, the people that is, what it should be like, and then what it will be like. And that kind of captures the story of what Isaiah is about in totality. And so that's what you and I are exploring together. Which brings us to the first part, the city that is. We are shown right from the outset how God sees the people of Judah, the people of Israel, the 2020 vision that Isaiah shows them. This is the current reality where it begins. Now, as Sam read it, as you listened to it, I'm sure it felt heavy. Did it feel heavy? It should feel heavy. It's intended to feel heavy. It makes us feel irky, right? And if you listen to the very beginning, "Hear me, you heavens. Listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken." This is a message for everyone. Everyone is to hear this. The recipients, though, are Judah. Everyone is the witness here, but Judah is the one in the stand. And so the Lord, he unleashes his fury, in a sense, his anger towards the people of Judah. It's a dramatic scene. If you have a look, verse 2, he's like, "I've reared children, I've brought them up, but they've rebelled against me." He says, "An ox knows its owner, a donkey knows its master, but Israel doesn't know." It's like, we don't have oxes and that usually. We have dogs or cats, and usually your dog or cat knows you. Like, when your dog runs away, you're like, "Come on, man, I'm feeding you every day. What are you doing?" The Lord is saying, "I have raised Israel. I created them. I've made them a people. I love them. It's like they are like my children. In fact, they are my child. And they have run away. But the Lord isn't done with them." Like when Jesus does that story of the prodigal son, and the son runs away from the father, but the father still longs for the son, longs for him to return. That's part of the image that is captured here. They've rebelled. They've forsaken, they've turned their backs on the Lord, but the Lord hasn't turned his back on him. Which then brings us to the reality of what's happened. And the reality of what happens is a picture in verses 5 through to 9, these images of them personally and them as a nation. And in verses 5 to 6, you get this picture of a super injured person. Imagine all your injuries all wrapped in one, completely injured from head to toe, looking horrible. And then the picture in verses 7 to 9 is their city is destroyed. Everything except for Jerusalem. So like a cucumber hut. And we're like, "Oh, cucumber hut, that makes no sense to us." But just imagine a little thing and everything else around it is destroyed. That's kind of the image that we looked at last week. Assyria has come, destroying everything. Only Jerusalem remains. This is their reality because they've turned away from the Lord. And one of the commentators named Oswald, he said this so helpfully. He said, "Rebellion has consequences." Rebellion has consequences. Anything in life, you rebel, there is a consequence to it. And when there's spiritual rebellion, there are spiritual consequences. In the same way, physical rebellion brings physical consequences. If you don't eat healthily, continuously, if you always eat badly, if you go in rebellion against your body gets sick, right? There is a consequence. If you jump off something really high and you're like, "Oh, I don't care about the law of gravity," you hit the ground and you're in a lot of trouble. It doesn't matter what you think about the law of gravity. When we rebel against the Lord, there is consequences. And so when Isaiah says in verse 5, "Why should you be betting anymore? Why do you resist rebellion?" He's saying, look at how you are. Look at what has happened to you. No, please turn back to the Lord. Why keep going in this way? Don't rebel against the Lord. Don't keep inviting the suffering that you're feeling. Which then brings us to the second part of the reality, which perhaps is maybe a bit more hard-hitting. Because the Lord, in a way, says, "I am turning away from you." And the reason he turns away might seem a little strange. Have a look, verse 11. He said, "The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? Says the Lord. I have more than enough of your burnt offerings, of rams and fat, of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in them anymore." He goes on, "Stop bringing meaningless offerings. New moon Sabbaths, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies, your new moon feasts, your appointed festivals. I hate them with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them." We just sung in worship to the Lord, right? The Lord calls us to do that. We have just prayed. Imagine the Lord said, "I am sick of hearing it. Your trumpets are an irritation to my ears. Your singing of the congregation irks me. I hate it. Ouch. That's the reality. And then what comes as a result? 15, when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I'm not listening. Your hands are full of blood. It's a confronting message, isn't it? The Lord is not going to listen to their prayers because they're full of injustice. Their hands are full of blood. They lift what looks like clean hands, but it's the hands of injustice and blood to the Lord. Kirk Patson, wonderful commentator, he wrote this. The Lord is not going to listen to prayer anymore. The book of Isaiah often presents the severity of God, such as the encounter here. And this is one of the reasons we need books like Isaiah. They do not let us escape the serious business of God's holiness. God is holy. He is good. He is right. He is perfect. And he wants his people, he's called his people, to be the same. And the result then from the reality and the reasoning, the result we see in verses 21 to 23. See how the faithful city has become a prostitute. See how she was full of justice. Righteousness used to dwell in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become like dross. Your choice wine is diluted with waters. Your rulers are rebels, partners with thieves. They all love bribes. They chase after gifts. They do not defend the cause of the fatherless, and the widow's case does not come before them. The Lord hates injustice. You can speak, we, me, you, us, we can speak whatever we want about justice. If it's only virtue signaling, the Lord just hates it. He's only interested when it comes to justice, action. Action. Observable acts of justice is what the Lord desires and wants. Last week we saw that the Lord is concerned about trust, right? He wants the Israelites to trust him. And those who trust in the Lord, they know that the Lord will protect them, right? When your trust is in the Lord, you know, the Lord's going to take care of me. But when our trust isn't in the Lord, where do we look? We look within. We self-preserve. We look after our own interests at the expense of others. And so trust, where our trust is, becomes exceptionally important. And that is the heart of what's going on here. Now, this is all to Judah. What about us? What do you imagine that the Lord would say to us at Nahui? What do you imagine he would say to you? How would this be written if it was written to us? I prepared something this week. I wrote something, as if perhaps the Lord were speaking to us today. But I'm not going to read it because I am with us in this. And so I've asked Hannah, and she graciously said that she would read it. Thank you, Hannah.
Woe to my sinful church, a people whose guilt is great. Your Bibles are dusty while your phones are littered with fingerprints. Your bank statements are testimonies of hoarded wealth and a litany of self-pleasures. Your tables are only set for families and friends while the fringe and the needy sit outside. You say you glorify the Lord, but you're late for prayer and praise. You say you are committed, but sacrificial service is optional. You say you are for all nations, but your nation is only in your row. You say you are for justice, but you gossip and hate your neighbor. You seek the kingdom of God once you've built your own. You seek the kingdom of God once the mortgage is serviceable. You seek the kingdom of God once your spouse and work is locked in. Your Sabbaths are filled with work. Your houses are no different to your neighbors. Your calendar is full of busyness. Your justice is in word, not deed. Come now, let us settle the matter. I will thoroughly purge away your dross and remove all your impurities.
How does it feel hearing that? It's harsh. It's confronting. Is it universally true? No, it's not universally true. But maybe one of the lines stuck out for you. Your testimony, your bank statements are testimonies of hoarded wealth and a litany of self-pleasures. That one haunts me. And we continue in Isaiah 1. What is the Lord to do? What is the Lord to do with these people whom he loves, whom he cares for, whom he has set his affections eternally on? And they have become this. What will he do? He is going to judge the city. But he's going to judge the city through purifying his people. Purifying means knock off all that isn't right. That isn't good, return them, transform them to be who they're called and made to be. And so that's what he says in verse 25. He says, I will turn my hand against you, but I will thoroughly purge away your dross and remove all your impurities. It's like this weird mix between like harsh judgment and beautiful hope all mixed together. Because when you have metal in this case, which is what means to purge something or purify it, you get something that has gold and all sorts of other stuff in it, and you melt it down so all the other bad stuff can be knocked away, and you're just left with the gold or just left with the silver. And so that process is harsh and hard, being refined by fire. But the result of it is something that is good and beautiful and right. And the Lord says, that's what I'm going to do for you, Israel. That is what I'm going to do. The process is hard, it is harsh, it is unpleasant, but the outcome is good. And so the Lord can say to them, you can repent. You can turn back to me. To go back to verse 16, that's what that verse 16 and 17 was all about. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. This is an invitation of the Lord to stop in the rebellion and to follow him. An invitation to stop doing that and to start following him. And to turn to him is to, for us to follow in the way of Jesus, to live his way. And that should express itself in obvious, observable acts that we do to learn to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's what it looks like to have Jesus as Lord. But it still leaves us with a choice, right? One can remain in rebellion, or one can repent. That there's the choices that the Lord brings before the people of Israel, and it remains the choice for every human since then. And that's what goes on at the end of chapter 1. There's a choice that one can make. You are offered return, offered to come back to him, or you can stay in rebellion. And then right in the midst, in the heart of this first vision, we get this promise of grace. It's almost so quick that we can brush over it, but maybe it was the highlight of what you heard. In verse 18, it said, come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be wool. Sins as scarlet, red, horrible, bloodied, can be as white as snow. Sin's gone, not a trace, beautiful and white as snow. Your sins might be crimson, dark and red and all over you, covered. But what will the Lord do? Make them vibrant white wool, lovely and pure, glowing with purity. What a beautiful expression of the grace of God to the people of Israel, which becomes the expression of God's grace to us. Because how is it that the Lord can do this? How is it that the people of Israel can go from red and crimson to white as snow? Did you notice in this part of it, there is no imperative. There's no command for them to do. There's no method of washing. There is no act for them to follow. This is the act of the Lord here. They repent, he does the washing. In last week's sermon, I told us, look for the person of Jesus throughout Isaiah. Perhaps this is one of the more straightforward ones. How is it that we can be washed clean? That Jesus took it on. Jesus takes on our sin, our scarlet, our crimson, red injustices, and he throws it on himself. And he dies on the cross, all those horrible things that you've done, that you're doing. And Jesus said, I'll take it. I've taken it. I bear it all on the cross. You return to me, and you will be as white as snow. His righteousness comes to you. Your sinfulness goes to him. That's what happened to Israel, and it happens to the person of Jesus for us. What a beautiful promise. Christian, this is yours in Christ. You've come to him. You are now as white as snow. And if you're not a Christian, this is the offer to you. A new life. One that is good and pure and right. And so this brings us to our urgent need. Maybe your urgent need is to repent. Maybe you don't see your sin as scarlet, you just see it as life. This helps you to see in 2020 vision. Rebellion against God is dark and red and crimson and horrible and disgusting. But God can offer us grace and life and purity and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so come to him. Come to him. The Lord cares deeply. This is why Jesus has come. But then the vision of Isaiah continues. He talks about what is and then what's going to happen in judgment and then the city that will be. The city that was to the city that will be. And the Lord is going to establish this new, good, beautiful and right city. A city as per design. To go back to the visual illustration of visions, we're not seeing with glasses anymore. We're skipping forward. We're playing fast forward on the scene. We're seeing what's happening at the end. And this is what happens at the back end of verse 26, where it says, afterward, you will be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city, a city as per design, a city full of justice where there is no rebels. It's gone through the purifying fire. It is now good and right. Like if you were to get pure gold and go, whoa, that's good. And these people are now characterized, their very character is called faithful. Right? When you think of Las Vegas, what image comes to your mind? Sin City. That's what we call Las Vegas, Sin City. The city that God is making is called faithful, is called righteous. This is character. And God says, I'm going to make it. My people are going to be it. And then when we look in chapter 2, the nations are going to come. All the people are going to be invited in there. In verse 2, it says, the Lord's temple will be established. It'll be high above everything. All the nations are going to stream to it. And many people will say, come, let us go to the mount of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. Why? He's going to teach us his ways so we may walk in his paths. What's going to happen? He's going to judge the nations and settle disputes. There won't be quarrels and injustice anymore. The swords are going to be beaded to plowshares. Like swords, you kill people, plowshares, you make food. We till the ground. All the things that cause us to kill each other are then turned to what brings life. This is the city that God is making, will make. But we also see, when it says here, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established, exalted on high. This is another place that we can see Jesus. This is another place where Jesus comes up in this story. Because in John chapter 2, Jesus says when he is clearing the temple of injustices that are going on in the temple. In John chapter 2, he says, destroy this temple, I'm going to raise it again in 3 days. And the disciples then remember that after Jesus has died and rose again, and they go, oh, Jesus was talking about himself. Jesus is this new temple. Jesus is this new temple raised up. And so in the same way, this temple is for all nations to come in Isaiah, we take people to Jesus. This is our call to us. We take people to Jesus because that is where the hope is found. People will let you down. People will crush you at some point. Jesus is unwavering and he will never let you down. And so we take people to Jesus. This is why we run Alpha. This is why some of you have invited your friends to come. This is why I invited my mate, who's the barista, to come. And he's going to come. He's going to bring a friend. Anthony's bringing his mate. Who is it that you can bring to come here? We're taking him to Jesus. And I know you have many relationships in life, your family, your friends, your co-workers, where you long for them to come to Jesus, right? Of course, I know you do. And we get to take them to him. Look for the opportunities. Take them where you can. Prayerfully, we want people to know and come to the source of life himself, to walk in it. And so it also helps us ask the question, now we, how are we being like this city? This city that God is making and wanting us to be. Because it is an important question to ask. When Isaiah has this future vision, when does the future vision happen? When is the future? Because this is written, anyone pop quiz, no? How long ago? 2,700-ish years ago. Long time ago. So is the future now? Was it to come? Has it been? I don't. What's the answer? It's now and not yet. Jesus has come. The person of Jesus, the temple fulfillment, the one with whom we come to God, the perfect human, and now the church is here. But we still await Jesus' second coming, where this city in full will happen. But it's often spoken about that church is like a trailer for the main event. We are like a trailer, Nawi Baptist Church, to what the main event will be when the kingdom of God comes. When you watch a trailer, a good one, it doesn't give you all the answers. It makes you want to watch the movie. And so we are a trailer for the new kingdom of God, the one that will come in full. And so we live out this way of justice, you and I, through the power of the Spirit. And so there's many beautiful examples of us at Nawi doing that. Can I share one with you that happened in the last fortnight? It's from the Playtime Ministry. Playtime Ministry on the Wednesday. And a family, a woman with her young 2-year-old daughter came in and needed clothes. And so the Playtime people, the leader who was there, put a little message in the chat and said, does anybody have some clothes they can give to this woman for her 2-year-old kid? Another leader, 2 hours later, brought a bag of 2-year-old clothes. Herself has a daughter of a 1-year-old. She got the clothes that she had prepared for that 2-year-old and gave it to that mother. Then, later on in that week, the first Playtime leader knew that this woman was going to an interview up in St. Ives. And so, that this woman didn't have any childcare at that day. And so the Playtime leader said, I'll come. She took her 4-year-old son, drove up to St. Ives with food, with games, looked after the daughter for the course of the interview. And then the woman took her, said thank you, went home. What a beautiful, small vision of what the church can be. Immediate, loving to the people who are needy. Not big, not grand, but simple, sacrificial actions of help to those that are in need. What a beautiful thing. And I know many of you do simple things like that all the time. Keep going. Keep being those people. When you give to the church, when we give to Main Mission and to our regular giving, over $200,000 goes overseas towards people who are in need in various ways, shape and form. Last year we raised $10,000. I know you have people in your own life whom you care for and causes that you give to. And there's over 200 people who have sponsor kids. What a beautiful thing. There is people that you care for who are your neighbours. Please keep going. Be the people of justice and righteousness that the Lord has made us to be. This is our calling. And it's also our opportunity. What God has given us to be his hands, to be his feet, to experience the joy of being his disciple in the world. A people of peace, love and justice, anchored in the truth and person of Jesus. So now let's continue in it. Continue to be these people. And if you haven't come to Jesus yet, if he is not your king, investigate him, please. Come to him. Ask your questions. Maybe you're the prodigal who ran away. The Lord God is still the Father who longs for your return, who waits for you, who has sent his Son in pursuit of you, longing for your return, calling you home. Come to him. And now let's not be like the church under judgment. Jesus has taken that. Let us be the church that is pursuing his righteousness and his goodness for the glory of the Lord, for our good, and the blessing of the world around us. We definitely need some prayer for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. Lord, we confess, we recognize that we deserve judgment. And Jesus, he came because there was no other way of returning to you. Thank you, Jesus, that you came. Father, for those of us that are of you, help us to know and experience that grace. And Father, I ask for anybody here or across the room that isn't following you, that you touch them by your Spirit, you call them back to yourself, and they will find life and life to the full. In all the works of justice and righteousness that we do, may you get the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.